If you would, please go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 7 this morning. We've been looking at this counterculture movement that Christ created by bringing the kingdom of heaven here to earth, by we becoming Christians, putting our faith in Christ, and becoming citizens of this kingdom, even though we still live physically in this world, in the kingdom of this world. Matthew chapter 5, the first 12 verses serve as the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's the largest discourse of Jesus found in Scriptures. And these 12 verses are called the Beatitudes, and they're kind of the introductory summary statement for the Sermon on the Mount. And each of these statements help us understand how the overflow of our changed hearts should be lived out in our everyday lives. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Here is a truth. It stands true for all people. It stands true in all times and in all places. Every one of us. Every person on the face of the earth at some point needs to receive mercy. Mercy and grace are very closely related in Scriptures. At one level, grace is receiving what we don't deserve. And mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. Grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are made alive. We are given eternal life. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, joint heirs with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And through mercy, we don't get what we do deserve, eternal separation, condemnation, punishment for our sins. But mercy goes on. To be merciful means that you do things for others that benefit them. It means sympathy and compassion and actions towards those who need it. Mercy is seeing a man without food and giving him food. Mercy is seeing a person begging for love and giving them love. Mercy is seeing someone lonely, giving them company. Mercy is meeting the need, not just feeling the need. If we look to the order of the Beatitudes, we see that this issue of mercy is where our visible separation from this world begins. So far in this series, we've looked at the need to possess a Christian heart that has been shaped into God's culture. Poverty in spirit is a realization of the gravity of our sins that drives us to mourn, a meek willingness, a weak heart towards God, and a desire for righteousness above all things. These things are things that happen within us, within our soul. And as a result of this taking place through a walk with God each day, we begin to show out of the abundance of our heart the reality of these truths in us. We begin here with this different value that the world has of being merciful. The things we work for, the way we spend our time, the energy and the way we view the world must be different than the way that the world system experiences it. Where do we start? You know, we live in a world that teaches us to look out for yourselves. We put ourselves first and do whatever is necessary to find what we perceive to be happiness. If anyone does anything or gets in our way, we make sure they pay for it. Some people live by the philosophy, I don't get even, I get ahead. I'm going to make them pay. We live in a world that's bent on vengeance. Communities, cultures, nations have been changed over the course of history because of our desire to get even with those we believe have wronged us. The ideal that someone might act like Christ and truly turn the other cheek is completely foreign to the world we live in. The culture of God's kingdom for us as Christians stands against, in opposition to this world that seeks revenge. Jesus teaches us in the Beatitudes that we are not to be begrudgingly show mercy to those around us, because we, as we show this mercy, we will receive mercy and the blessing of it. Those who show mercy to others will be truly happy and fulfilled, and God's blessing will rest on them. But not on those who half-heartedly show mercy, but still continuously bring up the wrongs of the past. God's blessings is for those who show mercy the way God shows mercy. To be merciful is to understand that mercy originates with God Himself. Before we show mercy to others, we first must understand that we have stood before God in need of His mercy. Before our lives were turned over to God, we were sinners. We have transgressed. We have disobeyed His law, turned our back on His love. We had nothing to earn His favor or His forgiveness for our sins, but He gave it to us anyway. God became our example of mercy and forgiveness. That's why the Apostle John will write in 2 John chapter 1, verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, from Christ the Father's Son, in truth and love. You see, the mercy that we show comes from the source of all mercy, Almighty God Himself. As we're told in James chapter 3, verse 17, that wisdom comes down from above, is pure, then peaceful, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy. When the God who authored mercy places His character and the culture of His kingdom within us, we see something happening to our lives that seems impossible to the world around us. We become merciful. You know, all of Scripture show God's mercy. There's this myth that there's a God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament, and the God of the Old Testament is harsh. There's one God, always the same, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and the Old Testament is full of God's mercy. In fact, if you think about it, the whole sacrificial system, though it may seem gruesome and terrifying to our modern senses, is really an object lesson of mercy. One who made a sacrifice had to place their hand on the head of the animal that was going to be killed by the priest. They had to physically touch it while the blood that gave it life was drained from its body, and its vitality slowly slipped away. And through that sacrifice, you were shown the gravity of sin. The wages of sin is death. The sacrifice graphically displays the results of our fractured fellowship with God, and the essence of life of that animal disappeared, and its body began weakened and eventually faded into death. The sacrifice had to be offered that the person's sins, and they had to be a part of that death and experience through that act. The one who deserved death was not the animal. It was the person who sinned. This ritual did more than simply illustrate the gravity of sin. It certainly did that. But it also shows the depths of God's mercy towards us. We talk a lot about what people deserve, and what does anyone really deserve? You know, on my very best day, I can't do anything to make up for the sins that I've committed. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. What I deserve is far less than mercy. The mercy that God has shown me, saving my soul. Each of us stand in a position before God in need of mercy. If we're going to show mercy to others, we need to remember that we deserve no more, no less. It's only by God's mercy that we stand in His service today, able to proclaim His kingdom, His culture, His sacrifice to the world around us. Most of the time, mercy we show, though, tends to have boundaries. Boundaries that God didn't put there. It was never been God's intention to be limited in His mercy. The mercy that Jesus instructed us to show is the same mercy, same boundless mercy and love that God has shown to us. The mercy we are to show, then, is the mercy, not just mercy to our families and our friends, but mercy is to extend to all those we come in contact with. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do the same." Even when asked specifically how many times we should forgive, Jesus proclaimed an uninhibited mercy. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, "Then Peter came and up to him and said, 'Lord, how many times will I offer forgiveness to my brother who has sinned against me?' 7 times?" And for Matthew, this is really generous. It's more than double what the Pharisees said you had to do. Jesus replies, Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. This is boundless grace and mercy and forgiveness. Mercy and forgiveness come together in the Christian life. We are to display both to those around us. We are to make this proclamation to the world. This Christ-like mercy must be our normal response to our circumstances and those around us. Mercy is shown when we experience poor service at a restaurant and we still leave a tip. Mercy is shown when, you know, we get home and we realize I was shortchanged a dollar at the store and we let it go. Mercy is shown when somebody says something and it hurts me and I pause long enough to see where their heart really is. We have become very thin-skinned in our culture today. We take offense at everything or anything. Just listen to the road rage. People shooting each other because they didn't like the way they cut in front of you. People around us may do something we don't like or even something that hurts us. But often they mean well. It's just the situation that how we've received it. Most people are people of goodwill. We need to extend grace. But that doesn't mean we become a doormat. That doesn't mean that we allow people in our lives who are going to continuously abuse us. No, there's a sense of responsibility here, but if they are genuinely repentant and mournful over their sin and seeking forgiveness and mercy, we're to extend it to them. We don't put them in a position where they can hurt us again, but we forgive them. Some people may be going through difficulties greater than we can even ever understand. And the mercy that we show them may be the very thing that helps them get through the day. Even in the case when someone have sinned and hurt us purposely, intentionally, we're called to show them mercy. First and foremost, it's not us they have sinned against. Ultimately, they've sinned against God Himself, a just and holy God. David knew this in Psalm 51, verse 4, when he cries out, "Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." David proclaimed that it is God's judgment which is just, not ours. It is our responsibility to create a culture of mercy and forgiveness, not of punishment. Mercy must become the norm in the Christian life. It cannot be something we turn on and off at will, but it must be something that is part of who we are, our very DNA. When we are saved and born of the kingdom of God, our values must change. You know, today's Christian too easily pick and choose which of God's value they're going to keep. It benefits them for the season to go with God's values, then they will. If the world's values can benefit them, well, they'll slip over here. God doesn't want that of us. We can't pick and choose which of scriptures that we're going to follow. We're commanded to be merciful. And we will receive blessings when we give the same blessed mercy that we have been given. The Beatitudes taught by Jesus are part of who we are, because the Holy Spirit now dwells in us and is changing us and transforming us. It's established in us. And we grow in the ability to learn and lean into the Holy Spirit. When we submit ourselves to God's reign in our hearts, we no longer stumble in this dark world looking for hope, but we're living in the overflow of God's Spirit, our guide. We walk the path before us in the light of Christ showing the way. God's Spirit invades this world through the lives we live. His character and work are unmistakable in our lives when we truly and completely surrender to Him. Our humble spirit, our mournful heart, our meekness and desire for righteousness bring us to the place where mercy can be shown through us to those who do not know God but desperately need Him. These characteristics of mercy and forgiveness help us to live the Christian witness in a world that around us that doesn't understand mercy. And help us to live as God's church, instruments of mercy. We're going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to ask the men to come forward to help with communion. And Zach, if you would get ready. Sometimes we've done this in the past where we've asked you to come forward. And as that Old Testament imagery of putting your hand on the head of the animal that would be sacrificed and receive the mercy, have you received the mercy of God? We can't offer mercy if we've never received it. And so I want, before we share in communion, I would invite you to open your heart. Maybe you've never opened your heart to Christ, or maybe it's been so long ago that you opened your heart that you've forgotten about His mercy. Zach, you can go ahead and start. We're going to give you an opportunity. The kneelers are open if you want to come forward this morning and receive afresh or for the first time the mercy of God through His sacrifice on the cross that he offers it to you freely. Maybe in your heart you realize through the Holy Spirit that there's someone who you failed to be merciful towards, a grudge that you've held on to too long. This is the opportunity to confess and turn that over to God. Maybe you're here this morning and you've received God's mercy and you've given it completely and you don't need to come forward. Then pray for the Holy Spirit to move in the hearts of those who need mercy today. God loves you and he is merciful towards you and his grace is for you. It's a gift, but you must receive it. Through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that he made on the cross. So I'm going to shut up and let the Spirit speak to your heart. Receive his mercy.